But this battle for our minds. What should we be thinking? What's the world trying to get us to think like? What's the devil working on us to think one direction or another? And this fits in with us because we're soldiers for Christ. I'm trying to fight for the Lord, fight for His causes. I need to think like a soldier and arm myself with the Word of God. And so we're battling to have this mind and heart for God. I'm trying to live for Him. I'm trying to be mindful of the lies of the devil that are before me. So all of these things work together. I need to be thinking right for me to live the life that God wants me to live. So Satan is the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12:9. And he's deceived the world. He's deceived not just our culture, but every culture of this world Satan has deceived. And so I'm trying to be mindful to not think just like the world. And so these lies from the devil are going to come from 100 different places, from people around me, from people that I know, our friends, my associates, and there's going to come from people I don't know in the media, trying to be mindful of the messages that are coming to us from 100 directions. So, we're talking about a battle for our minds, and tonight, Satan's lie, this lie from the world, is this, that life is about having fun. You could maybe, instead of saying fun, you could say pleasure, you know, living for today. That's really what life is about, maximizing the most amount of fun and pleasure possible. One way that this lie can show up is this idea of kind of trying to live for the weekend. You know, work during the week, and then, but really life is about the fun I can have on Saturday and on Sunday. Well, I guess starting on Friday night. And I sympathize with people who have a kind of a miserable job, and so they're really ready for the weekend and really ready for that break. I totally get that. But is life really about the fun that I can have starting Friday night and that next 48 hours or so? Is that really what life is about? What about this idea that something, fill in the blank, this is life, the rest is just details. Now, it's been a while since you've maybe seen a t-shirt that said that. That was a popular t-shirt idea around 20 or so years ago. And the reason I can date that is because I myself had a t-shirt when I was in middle school. And it said, music is life. The rest is just details. Maybe you've seen shirts like that. I Googled it. They still exist out there. A lot of sports shirts. You know, basketball is life. The rest is just details. Or baseball is life. The rest is just details. And I don't know, back at 15-year-old, version of me, was that really true about my existence, that was my life, the rest of it was just details? I'm not sure, but that was a popular idea, but that's the idea. So fun, this thing, this hobby of mine, that's my life, the rest is just, you know, filling in the cracks or whatever. Or how about this idea, that you only live once, live for today, live for now, live it up, enjoy just what you can while you can. That kind of idea. Well, that may be a message from the world. What is it that the Bible tells us? The Bible says that we don't live to make this life the most fun. Life is not about me taking the pleasure meter to the max as often as possible. That is where real life comes from, real living comes from. No, we don't live to make this life the most fun. We live for the life to come. That the Bible teaches us that this life is not really about this life. This life is about preparing ourselves for the life to come, preparing ourselves for the judgment to come. And that we're made for God. We're not made for fun. We're not made just to be pleasure machines. That really, pleasure without God, pleasure without knowing God and a relationship with Him is going to be empty. So that's what we're going to explore this evening. Life's about having fun. The fact of the matter is that because of the wealth of our country and the ability that we have in our current culture to just have free time, leisure time, recreational time, time on our hands, we can live like kings and queens. That, you know, I don't know the exact percentages of human history of what percentage of humanity they had extra time, extra resources to explore things like fun. Certainly, you know, there would come a time when, you know, the sun goes down and you kind of have to stop work. And so, if you have a guitar, you can strum around the fire or whatever. But the fact of the matter is we just have
the resources now to explore all kinds of things in a way that maybe only kings and queens of the past were able to do that. How do we use that time then? And because we have a whole culture that has this extra time and money and resources, we just explore all kinds of avenues, all kinds of different pleasures and hobbies and recreations in the world today. Solomon did this experiment for us 3,000 years ago, trying to live up life with pleasure and things, and how is that going to go? And we can read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes, of what was life like for Solomon when he tried to find meaning and purpose through pleasure and fun. And here's what Solomon records for us, is that pleasure failed him. Pleasure failed him to find meaning and purpose in life, and pleasure is going to fail us if we're trying to find meaning and purpose through those things. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, this was our scripture reading, maybe you're still there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I'll test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? Solomon was trying to find meaning in life under the sun. That's what he called this world without God, just kind of living day to day, this world in and of itself. And he said, can I find meaning and purpose in just enjoying things, enjoying life out there? And he tried pleasure. He tried fun. He said, it's madness. It's empty. It doesn't provide meaning. He tried these things, tested himself with wisdom. He found it that it didn't pass the test. Here's the interesting thing is that most people, when they're trying to get through life, find a way to, you know, make it through the difficulties that surround us, they turn to pleasure, right? That's just what most people in our society do. People in our society don't tend to turn to, you know, wisdom. Well, I'll see if wisdom will fill in the cracks. We tend to turn to pleasure. You know, what can I do with the best food, the best lifestyle, the best entertainment, the best recreation? What's interesting about that is that that's going to provide the least satisfying kind of life. I mean, just living for pleasure, just living for myself and what can I enjoy ends up being so unsatisfying so quickly. But yeah, that's what we tend to turn to. That's what the Bible would warn us against. An example of that that I can see from my life is what I call the New York City, the NYC foodies. Here's what, see if you can picture this with me. You're sitting in a restaurant that, you know, you're maybe enjoying, you know, you go there sometimes or whatever. And you see people there who are just lonely. Maybe they're by themselves. Maybe they're with someone else. And you get a glimpse into this the lives of people who have money. They have money that they could just, you know, pour out and burn if they wanted to. And they have the best food at their fingertips their whole life. I mean, they're living there year after year, and they're going to restaurant after restaurant every day, every meal, just getting the food that they want. And it just means nothing to them anymore. It's not a fun thing to do. It's just one more thing to do to pass the time. I think, well, if I had all the money in the world, you know, I could buy the best food, that'd make me really happy. It doesn't make them happy. They're lonely. Maybe it's two lonely people sitting at the same table. It's not providing life satisfaction for them. You just name that. Any kind of pleasure, any kind of entertainment. It just makes people lonely. It doesn't provide lasting satisfaction. Pleasure and laughter without God is just empty. It doesn't matter how many comedy shows you go to, how much food you buy for yourself, how many plays, how many sports events you go to. If that's your life, it is just empty. But yeah, that's what we turn to. We can think about that, learn some wisdom from that. We go a little bit further on in this paragraph, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for my toil. What we find here is that Solomon, instead of just turning to, you know, base pleasure, he turned to projects and working hard. And he found that that provided some level of satisfaction in the midst of the project. And you felt that. You know, there's something you're working on in your home or something in your job that you're working towards. And there's some satisfaction in that. You know, I built this engine, right? You know, here in Columbus, Indiana with Cummins. I built this engine or I helped this thing or we improved this. And you get some satisfaction out of that. And Solomon here describes building parks and gardens and building things and accomplishing things. And there is some level of satisfaction in that, especially if it's something that, you know, is a good thing, it benefits other people, right? But after his hard work, he steps back and looks at the project, and he says, what was all this? You know, he says things like, I'm going to leave all this to someone else who's not going to appreciate it. You know, I built this park, this garden. I accomplished all these things with my hands, you know, blood, sweat, and tears to produce this thing. Other people aren't going to appreciate that. Other people aren't going to care that I worked on that. There's going to be some plaque in the corner. You know, this was made by Solomon. And there, nobody's going to care about that. He said, I amassed wealth, and I'm going to leave my wealth to someone who's not going to appreciate the wealth. And it's going to go in some inheritance somewhere. My kid's not going to appreciate that. My kid's not going to care about that. It's going to be wasted by them. He sees the vanity of all these things, even though good projects pass the time and have a satisfaction with them that just sheer fun did not have. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I'd expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. And there's nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon found much greater satisfaction being productive and doing things. But in the end, all that he had built couldn't fill his heart. He still didn't find satisfaction down here under the sun without God. Whether that was doing something productive, it surely wasn't to be found in just living for himself and filling himself up with life's pleasures. Let's learn from Solomon's wisdom in these ways. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, the reason Solomon didn't find satisfaction and fun and pleasure was that stuff back then just wasn't as pleasurable as it is today. You know, he didn't have the fun that I have. You know, and that's at my fingertips. That's the big difference. JD, I'm going to succeed where Solomon failed because things are just funner today. Are things funner today? Maybe pleasure will satisfy us in 2022 in a way that it didn't satisfy Solomon 3,000 years ago? The answer is no. Satisfying fun, the ultimate, greatest satisfying fun, is not just around the corner to be had. You know, all those other things I did recreationally, they didn't quite fill my heart, and I still feel a need for more. But what I'm about to get, you know, just next week, next year, that season, that thing, that event, that concert, that's going to do the trick for me. No, it's not going to work. Because the reality is that we're made for more than pleasure. God didn't make us to be pleasure machines. We were made for God. We were made for God, so nothing less than God is going to satisfy us. Nothing less than God's life is going to satisfy us here. God made us to be a people for Him. God made us for Him so we could live for Him and have a relationship with us, that we could have a relationship with Him. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, if you were in the Titus class last quarter, I hope this sounds familiar. I was any kind of effective teacher, at least some of this will sound like, yeah, we talked about that. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, that God purified us to be his, a people for his own possession. Possession means owning. That God made us, purified us, so that we could be a people for him, his own possession. I was running through my sermon, like I always do, and said, yeah, made us to be God's, apostrophe, made us to be God's, we belong to him, right? That's the idea. That we belong to him, to be God's people. And so God made us to have a people so we could belong to him and that we could have him and know God. God wants us to know him, to find life in him, to have eternal satisfying life in him, and to do his work in this world. Maybe this phrase sounds familiar from the Titus class. To be zealous for good works. The life in Christ. Zealous for doing these things for God, for God's people, to show his goodness in this world, even to people who don't know God. To be zealous for these good things, not zealous for fun, not zealous for pleasure, for my own life, but zealous for good works. Exodus 6, verse 7. God said of Israel, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is what God wants, is to have us as a people, and me individually, part of that, to know God, that I would be part of His people, and that He would be my God. And that becomes, in the Old Testament, the basic terms, basic descriptions of the covenant, that I will be their God, and they will be my people. Look for that all throughout the Old Testament. That's how physical Israel failed, is that they weren't His people, though He longed to be their God. That's what God wants from us. And then we come to this deeper understanding of what even human relationships are about, where in Song of Solomon, in the marriage relationship, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. We get to the New Testament, and Paul says, marriage is just all about Christ and the church. Marriage is all about us with God, ultimately. And so when we learn that marriage is, I belong to her and she belongs to me, no, really, that's ultimately about I belong to God and He belongs to me. That I would be His people, that He would be my God. That's what God is wanting, a people for Him. Not to live for pleasure, but to live for Him and to know Him. And to live out my life before Him and with Him. And so, God gives us pleasurable things in this world. But He gives us pleasurable things in this relationship with Him so that I would acknowledge Him and look to Him and thank Him, not ignore Him. God didn't give me pleasurable things so I could forget about Him. He gave me pleasurable things so I could know Him and thank Him and appreciate Him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Through the insincerity of these liars, these false teachers, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and made holy by prayer. So God gives us these things not to be forbidden, not just to make extra rules, but so that we can receive them with thanksgiving. That's why God gives us these blessings, to thank Him. There's a hymn we sing that says, God, may these pleasures be my guide to you and not my chain, right? That these pleasures would lead me to you, make me appreciate you. And so when we sit down before a good meal, maybe on a Friday night after a hard week, and we say, thank you, God. Thank you for these good things. And we appreciate God in the meal, in the moment of the time that God has given us. Given us good things to thank God, not to ignore God. Here's how God has made us. He knows we need to live for something more than fun. The world that says, live for fun, live for pleasure, live for going out and partying and do whatever, those things. Well, that's not what God's made us for. And we know deep down, if we're willing to acknowledge it, that we need something more than that. I need something to make my life meaningful more than selfishness and pleasure and fun. Ecclesiastes 3:11, He has put eternity in man's heart. But that can also be translated, He's put emptiness in man's heart. He can't find out what God has done. We need to look to God. We need to trust in Him because it's not in me to figure out all these things. So when we translate this, He's put eternity into man's heart. A lot of people put that as a very positive spin, right? He's put in our hearts this longing for eternal things, this God-shaped hole in my heart so that I would long for God and seek after God. He's put eternity in my heart. Let's seek after Him. But when we translate it, God's put emptiness in my heart. That's kind of the other side. It's like the negative. It's like, God's made this world to feel empty. Same thing, but instead of longing for God, it's like it's longing for something other than this world. Because God's put eternity in my heart. I need something more than this world. That's what God has put into our hearts. I need something more than just the pleasure and the fun that this world affords. We kind of know this, right? I need to live for something bigger than myself. That's how we say it. Live for some cause. Live for something bigger than me. I need to be a hero. I need to go out there and make a difference in this world. We feel that. I think our world very much feels that. I think we see that on social media every day. People feel a need to live for something bigger than themselves. Here's how it shows up in our stories, in fiction, in our movies, the books that we write and we read and we share. You tell me how this story ends. The book starts with a rich, selfish brat who lives only for himself, he learns that, dot, dot, dot. You've seen that movie, right? You've read that book. What does the rich, selfish brat learn by the end of the story? Is it satisfying to be a rich, selfish brat? No. That he needs to live for something else. He learns that other people find meaning in relationships and in serving and living for a cause bigger than himself. We get that. Those stories speak to us. How about a not fictional example? How about people in the world around us who feel this need? Like I said a second ago, it's like it's shouting from the pages of social media that people need to live to go save the world out there. But because they don't live for God, they're going to save the world through a better light bulb or a better this. And it doesn't quite work because that's not how we really save the world. But we feel that. I think that's so much a part of the social justice movement that we feel, that people see suffering out there and they want to help. People see inequality out there and they want to help. And a lot of that is good. People are suffering. Let's go help them. And so a generation of people who've been raised with the pleasures of the world at their fingertip, they say, I need to live for something bigger than this. Here is a problem out there. Let's go solve it. And we feel that in our hearts. I want to share something with you, though, that I think kind of shows this craving in our heart for more than pleasure, that shows us we need more, but is so misplaced. I saw this ad at the Walmart checkout counter. It's one of those self-checkout, you know, where you go there and you do it yourself. And this was the ad on the screen, and I had to just take a picture of it because it just epitomizes the world we live in. So it's an ad for a video game. I think this is Halo. And it says, become humanity's greatest hero. And that sounds awesome, right? Go out there and be humanity's greatest hero. But here's the problem. What's it saying? Be humanity's greatest hero by going in your basement and playing video games tonight. It doesn't really work. Like, it's screaming. It's screaming that we need to live for something bigger than ourselves, but we're trying to accomplish it through something that's not going to work. We think it's great to be humanity's greatest hero, and we're never going to do that by playing video games. Do you see the problem in our world? It sees the problem, but it solves it in the wrong ways. Yes, go be a hero. Go live your life for something bigger than yourself by living a selfless life for the Lord. That's what we need to do. Okay, I hope we're getting this point. Here's the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is that we need to deny ourselves and that we need to live for God. Stop living for ourselves. Stop living a selfish life and to live completely for the Lord, to lay down my life and take up my cross and follow Jesus. Mark 8:34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? See that? Here's the call of the gospel. To be like Jesus, to be like our Lord, we deny ourselves. Because Jesus did not come to be served. Here, come please me. Come feed me with pleasure. Jesus didn't come to receive those things. He came to give. Jesus came and poured out himself. So he says, you want to be like me? You want to follow my footsteps? You deny yourself. That's what life is about. And thankfully, God has made us to where that is more satisfying. But even if it wasn't more satisfying, we're not living for this life. We're living for the life to come. Jesus says, if you want eternal life, lay down your life. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Don't try to hold on to your life. Give God your life. Say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And when you lay down your life and you lose your life, you stop living for yourself. That's how you gain eternal life. That's how we gain the life to come, not living for myself anymore. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Doesn't that touch exactly what we're talking about tonight? What if I were to gain the whole world? The greatest video games, the greatest pleasure, the greatest recreation and hobbies and fun and sports and music, that's life and the rest is just details. I get the best of it, all the money, all the time, all the pleasure. you're still losing if you lose your soul. None of those things are worth it. None of those things can compare to your everlasting, eternal soul. The devil wants us to make that trade-off every day, and Jesus says it's not worth it. Don't think it's worth it. It's not worth those things. Jesus says, deny yourself. As Christians, we're not living for this life. Even if you could get the very best of this life, you're the biggest loser if you lose your soul. Don't live for this life. That's not what life is about. Here's the thing, though. If I'm living for the Lord, some religious people, even today, certainly through history, have this thought, this impulse, well, then that means I can't enjoy anything. If I'm living for the Lord, I'm living for God, the most spiritual life has got to be the most miserable life, right? Like, why sleep on a bed of feathers if I can sleep on a bed of thorns? You know, that's surely going to make me more spiritual. And the gospel doesn't teach us that. The gospel doesn't call us to deprive ourselves and deny ourselves nice things just because they're pleasurable. Oh, no. You like that? Well, then you can't have it. Oh, you like that thing too? Nope, sorry, can't have that. That's not how the gospel works. This is an old idea called asceticism. It's better to live without pleasure. Pleasure's bad. You can't have things that are nice. And I'm sorry that that's a big word. We don't use that word every day, but that's just kind of what it's called. And it shows up in some Bible translations. Asceticism is just you got to live a severe, you know, unpleasurable life, and that's better. But the Bible tells us, no, that's not how we're supposed to live. That's not how you have to live. Colossians 2, verse 18, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism, severity to the body, denying yourself pleasure just because it's pleasurable. No, that's not how you have to live. In fact, he's going to say, no, that's not how you should live. You don't operate in life with success that way. He says in verse 23, these commands, these extra rules, these burdens we place on ourselves, they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-religion, self-made religion, and asceticism and severity of the body, beating yourself up just because you're supposed to. But it's of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These extra rules, just severity just because it's severe, you think that's spiritual. You think that's the better life. That's not what God's calling us to. He gives us blessings. He gives us nice things. That actually has its place in our life, even in the life of self-denial for the cross. These blessings that come, we can thank God for those things. Don't put on these extra rules that feel spiritual. He says it's just self-made religion, and it's not going to be of any value to stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Because if I'm making extra rules on myself over here, it's not going to work then to be pure and holy in these other areas. So we need to think biblically about these things. So the gospel balance is found in living for God. Don't focus life on pleasures or not pleasures. Focus on God and live for Him. The gospel teaches us to be thankful for the stuff we have. Don't be covetous. Be content. Be content with what you have. Be thankful. Don't be grumbling about what you don't have. Be thankful. Appreciate God's good things. When you have that nice meal, when you have that nice time, appreciate that. Be thankful for those things. We can have pleasurable things in our life. But at the same time, I need to remember that I need to live for God. I'm not living for myself. My life is not about me just living for my desires, my lusts, my longings. I'm living for God. And I need to give up whatever I need to give up for the gospel. It's not like, well, I just give up the sinful things that are pleasurable, but I'm still going to live for myself with the things that aren't sinful in and of themselves. No, no, whatever God needs me to do. And I may need to give up that nice meal. I may need to give up that nice time if I'm called to do that, if that's the need in front of me. Because I'm really here to serve God and to serve other people. Paul talks about it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul there says he's learned to be Christ-like in times of plenty. How do you be Christ-like in times of plenty? You be thankful. You enjoy the meal. Jesus, when the Pharisees or whoever had him over for a meal, he ate that and was thankful to God for it. So in times of plenty, we can be Christ-like, thankful, still willing to share, you know, still willing to give to those who have need. Maybe our greatest challenge in times of plenty is still being willing to give and not to hoard and hold on to those things. Paul learned to be Christ-like in times of hunger. How do you be Christ-like in times of hunger? Still be thankful, still be willing to share, trust in God that He'll bring you through all those things. And here's what to me is just helpful and thought-provoking. Paul says he needs Christ's strength. I can do all these things through Him who strengthens me. We've talked about this in some lessons recently. This doesn't mean I can be a football star. I can do all things through Christ. I'm going to make the NFL. That's not what he's saying. What's the context here? He's saying I can endure plenty and I can endure hunger through the strength of Christ. You think about that. Paul learning to be Christ-like in the good times and in the bad. He says the secret of facing plenty and hunger. And maybe we need to learn that secret as well. That's the gospel balance, is to get through this life because we're living for God. And so in Christ, we seek to maturely live in this world thankful for pleasurable things, but I must not be enslaved by pleasurable things. Yep, there's going to be some things out there that are great and are blessing, but I can't be a slave to it. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 9. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Self-control in all things. They do it, that is the athletes, the Olympians, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we exercise self-control to obtain an imperishable wreath. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box like someone beating the air, shadow boxing. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the passage Lee brought up this morning, Paul boxing. And this illustration of an athlete who exercises self-control to win. He says in this paragraph, run so that you may win. You don't enter a race so that you can get last place. You enter a race, I'm going to try my best to get in first place, to win this thing. So he says, I exercise with self-control, disciplining my body every day, lest after preaching to others, they're saved, but I lose my soul. I myself should be disqualified. Now, in a different context, I think this is a great verse to say that just because you've become a Christian and you've been saved, that doesn't mean you can't lose your salvation. He says here, he can be disqualified. That's not the topic for tonight. The topic for tonight is, he says, I exercise self-control in all things. He's not going to be enslaved to the pleasures of this world as he lives for God. Okay, what are some practical applications of these ideas? We need to ask ourselves, am I a slave to pleasure? Am I a slave to fun? Am I a slave to just me kind of doing what I want to do, what I enjoy? Another way to ask this, do I have control over fun? Or does fun have control over me? Am I enslaved to this thing? Are desires controlling my life? Or is the Lord's will controlling my life? What really is calling the shots in my life? My desires, my lusts, me just doing what I want, or have I given my life to the Lord? We get this great concept, this encapsulation of the principle in 2 Peter 2:19, when it says there, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Isn't that just a great concept for us to remember? If this thing overcomes me, if this thing is master to me, I need to realize, red flag, I'm enslaved to it. If I can't control it, if it's controlling me, I'm a slave. I would never want to think I'm a slave to my hobby. Or I'm a slave to this thing. That's exactly what happens. If it overcomes me and if it rules me, I'm not master anymore. I'm a slave to that thing. Or am I a slave to pleasures and to fun? We get a great proverb here. Proverbs 21, verse 17. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Now, what does that mean? He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Is this saying that the problem is that you like it too much? Like, you know, well, you're just enjoying that too much. Like there's pizza, you know. Well, you're enjoying that pizza in front of you too much. You'll never be rich. Is that the point? The point is not that we shouldn't enjoy things. God, in fact, gives us these things, the food, drink that's pleasurable. The point is that you shouldn't enjoy them. The point is, do you love that thing in a way that makes you spend money and use it up in a way that you shouldn't? You know, slightly different economic system, Back then, it would be a using up of the resource itself, right? Like, I need this oil, this thing of olive oil. I need this to last me through the winter or through the summer. They would harvest the oil in the fall. So I need this oil to last me through the summer up until the olive oil harvest that's going to come in the fall. And I used it up, and it's May. You know, I used it all because I just wanted to, because I enjoyed that. When I'm in trouble, because I've used it up. Well, we don't so much have an economic system based on the things, but more based on the money. We may have a monthly budget where I need this money to last me through the month. And it's the middle of the month, and I've used it all up. I don't have the money anymore, like I should, to last me through the month. That's the exact same way where he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. Why? Because it's wrong to like things? No. Because I might be using my resources in a foolish way. Where if I'm loving pleasure, I'm not using my money like I should to bless myself and to bless others in my life. Some really good principles there. So do I have control over my money, or do things, desires, have control over me? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. How does this apply to parenting? I think we could connect some of these principles to our parenting series from a few weeks ago. And am I communicating to my kids that life is really about fun? I don't mean you would ever say those words. Son, life's about having the most fun possible. So model me in that. But do we kind of think that? And do I kind of live that out in my life? And that's what my kids are going to pick up. That's what they're learning. What have your kids learned from you? And what's the most important thing to you? How do you spend your extra time? How do you spend the money that you have? Are you communicating to them that life is really about our pleasures? And of course, it can take 100 different forms. That upcoming vacation that you keep talking about and that you are planning for weeks and weeks. And that your kids know that's what your life's about. It's finally, we can go on this vacation. Or fun food, talking about food. Or your entertainment or sports or music or books or hobbies, whatever that is. Do your kids learn from you? That's really what your life's about. Your hobby is your life. The rest is just details. They'll pick up on that. You may never say those words. You may pay lip service to following Jesus, but deep down your kids know that's what your life is really about. And finally, I'd like to suggest this application is that we would learn to take refuge in God. That as Christians, instead of escaping to the things of the world, that I learn to escape more and more to God and to God's things. We often look to fun and to pleasure as a way to escape the stresses of life. You know, I get that. Certainly, it's kind of inevitable. If things are hard, things at the job are hard, things at the family are hard, these enjoyable things kind of end up being a distraction. It's almost inevitable that those pleasurable things are going to be a distraction from the hardship in your life. But here's a question we need to ask ourselves. What is our real heart in these things? Can I grow in making God to be my escape? And then instead of turning to fun or to food or to social media or to whatever, that kind of, you know, intoxicates me to get through life, or that kind of is my escape, my distraction to get through hard things, what are ways that I can make God to be my escape, where I turn to Him and am strengthened in Him and encouraged in Him to get through the hard things of life, not just pleasures, not just fun. As Christians, we should grow in making God more and more our refuge, more and more our shelter, more and more our help to get us through, not the empty things of life that can't provide that for us like they should. Here's some Psalms that really communicate that truth. Psalm 18, verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Do you think David, when David was having a really hard time in his life, turned to food to be his escape? Where did David turn? He says here, God is my strength, my rock, my fortress. I take refuge in Him. He's my shield. Not my favorite hobby, my shield. The Lord is my shield. He's my stronghold. I call upon him and am saved from my enemies. Psalm 59, verse 16. I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. You see that? I will sing praises to you because you are my fortress. You show me steadfast love. And so, in my day of distress, in my hard day, I turn to the Lord. And we need to grow in that more and more as Christians, that God would be our strength. Yes, he gives us pleasurable things. And yes, those things inevitably are going to be a nice distraction. But what's really our foundation? Who's really our refuge? What's really our strength? That needs to come from the Lord. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Where do I turn? What's my refuge? What's my fortress? It needs to be said of me, I dwell in the shelter of the Most High. That's my goal as a Christian. So as Christians, we need to grow in escaping to God. I need to run to God, to his reality, be strengthened in prayer through him and thinking about the truth of life, not grow in escaping from God and grow escaping from God's reality, but more and more of my life is based in him and on him. So instead of making fun your escape, make the Lord your escape. Make his work your escape. Can we grow in our life in this way, where God's stability becomes my stability? God's strength becomes my strength. I learn to lean on him more and more instead of leaning on the empty things of this world that can't bring the satisfaction that God can. And can we make our recreation more and more for other people? So we're going to have things that are enjoyable, whatever your thing is. Are there some ways that you can make that not a selfish endeavor, but use that to help others? So I do this to be a blessing to others. You can think about that, and we're going to see that here in just a moment. So here's a battle for our minds. Satan's lie is that life is about having fun. Live for the weekend. This thing in your life, that should be your life. The rest is just details. You only live once, so live it up now. What the Bible tells us is we don't live to make this life the most fun. We're living for the life to come. I lay down my life and I lose my life so that I might gain eternal life. I'm made for God. I'm made for a relationship with him. I would be a people for his possession, zealous for good works. I'm not made just to live a life of fun, because pleasure without God is going to be empty. Here's our invitation verse. I hope that this is helpful and thought-provoking for us. This is the story of Peter when he raised up Dorcas, also called Tabitha. Look at her life legacy. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which, translated, means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come with us without delay. Please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. There's a lady there who lived a life, it said, full of good works and acts of charity. She dies. They're mourning over her and all the good she'd done. They find that Peter's nearby. They call him to come. When she goes up to see her up there, people are mourning, and the widows are weeping. The widows stood beside him, weeping and showing the tunics and the garments, the things that Dorcas had made while she was with them. See this life that she lived, serving others, helping others. She had a gift or a hobby or whatever, and she used it to be a blessing to others. And when she died, people are sitting around saying, look at all she did. Look at the good life she lived. Look at all the good that she did for other people. And that's what we have. Let's see if we can pull this back up. We're clearly having some PowerPoint problems tonight. You probably noticed that. Nope, it did it again. Okay. There it is. That's the question. What will your legacy be? When you die and people are standing around talking about your life, what are people going to remember about you? What are people going to think? What are people going to think about the life that you lived and the years that you spent? What is it that people are going to say was most important to you? And did you live a selfish life or did you live a selfless life? What's your legacy going to be? I can't help but thinking about this. There's the family that's going to come, be moving here, living with us. People have been working many hours to be helping them in their home that needed a lot of work. It's been a lot of work. People put in a lot of hours for that situation. I appreciate that. I just think that's a great example. I think the Lord's really pleased with that. I just appreciate people being willing to do that. You know, zoom forward 10 years. And you look back at the hours you spent on that house. Are you going to go, man, I really wish I'd just been able to watch TV instead of going and helping at that house. Is that what you're going to think? You're not going to think that. You're going to be thankful to God for opportunities to serve and the relationships that are built through that and the good that's done. That's a legacy that we live. That's a legacy that we start now by the choices that we make. What are the choices that you're making? And are you living for the Lord? That's what we're calling on people to consider this evening. Don't live your life for fun. Don't live your life for selfishness. Don't live your life for pleasure. Live your life for the Lord. Make those choices. Start that now and live as you should. Come to know God and the life that He would have you to live, zealous for good works. Can we help you to come to know the Lord? Can we help you to see what it's like to follow Jesus and to live the godly life? Can we pray with you? Can we study the Bible with you? What is it that we can do to help you? Let us know, maybe even now, when we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Why do you wait? You're under the rule. Why do you need control? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in His sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? What do you long, dear brother, to gain by a worldly way? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but this way. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now?
Good evening. Just a moment, we'll stand and we'll have our closing prayer. Just to make mention of a couple of few announcements, some updates from those that were mentioned earlier this morning. Jamie Lancaster is doing better, I understand, is home resting after the issues that were mentioned this morning. So let's remember her. And also, let's especially remember in our prayers Ashley Dwyer. She's still in the hospital this evening. And not a lot of change. She'll be there until they've figured out what some of the issues are. So let's remember.